Let's come before God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word, on the Lord's word. Let's pray. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us as the God of salvation. Lord, we're thankful that you are the only ruler who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, and that we as your saints can join with those who are enthroned before you, who are giving you the eternal praise, the church triumphant, that we as a part of the church in heaven can bring our praise to you. We're thankful for the creation of heaven and earth. Lord, you form the great lights, the one to rule the day and the other to rule the night. We thank you for the glory of the sunrise and the sunset, for the sky at night, its ordered constellations, for the planets in their orbits, for the moon and, Lord, the coming of spring. As Lord, you have made known to us the wonder of all that you have made, and it reveals to us your glory. But we thank you above all for your word, for your revelation, that history, a history that we have a part in because of your covenant pledge with us. Lord God of Israel, we are thankful for revealing your name to Moses, for sending him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, for providing a way through the Red Sea, for the song of Miriam, where she sings about you and how you triumphantly and gloriously threw the rider, the horse and the rider, into the sea, how she spoke of deliverance. We praise you for leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and through the Jordan to the promised land. And we're thankful for the words of the prophets, for having kept your hand on your people, even when they sinned against you, when they broke covenant with you. Lord, you sent prophets to preach repentance. We thank you for the message of Isaiah, that you would send us a Savior, a suffering servant, a Passover lamb. For the message of Hosea, of forgiveness and pardon, for a people who return to you, and for the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. For surely, this one has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement of our peace. We thank you, Lord, for your faithful servant, your only begotten Son, despised and rejected by men. How he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who by the offering of himself once for all on the cross purged those who are sanctified and are being sanctified. And how he's been highly exalted, raised on the third day, ascending into heaven. Lord, thank you for in Jesus Christ leading captivity captive. Now the Lamb was slain and lives forever, that he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors, seated at your right hand as he intercedes for us. And therefore, through him, we give you praise and worship today. We are mindful, Lord, of your servants. We pray for your blessing upon those who are called to the ministry, for pastors and teachers, elders and deacons, that you would keep them, Lord, from every form of sin or inclination toward it, that you would continue to bless your servants as we think of Reverend Mihai Corsia working in Bucharest, Romania. We ask that you would continue to bless the church plant meeting there, and for, Lord, the growth of this of this group, that you would bless this church, that you would bless the people within it, that you would bless the preaching, that you would bless, Lord, the growth of it in not only in a spiritual sense, but in number as well, that they would, Lord, see many coming to faith there. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we turn to your word, that you would grant to us listening ears, that we would understand what we're about to read, and give to us the gift of your Holy Spirit once again this afternoon, that we might be led into the truth, that you would bless your servant who proclaims your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 885 as we take a bit of a brief pause from our look at the Ten Commandments and return to what we confess in the Catechism about the Lord's Supper. We're going to be reading from Lord's Day 29, which you'll find on page 885 to 886 at the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And we will read these questions and answers responsively. We have two question and answers there. First one, 78, asked, do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by the visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Let's turn also now to the Gospel, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll read from verses 12 to 26, but our focus will be on the institution of the Lord's Supper, verses 22 to 26 of that scripture reading. And you'll find that on page 1171 of the black-covered pew Bible. Mark chapter 14, beginning our reading at verse 12, and we'll read to verse 26. Hear now God's holy word. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they celebrated the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, our text again will be from verses 22 to 26 of Mark chapter 14. As we look at that with the theme of Lord's Day 29 in mind, of the Lord's Supper. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our custom and dealings with one another, we use signs and symbols to communicate with each other. For example, when a man and a woman marry, typically they give each other a ring. As they say to one another, "I give you this ring as a symbol and pledge of my constant faithfulness and abiding love." And by that, they're committed to each other for life. The same thing for a handshake. It's a symbol of friendship and peace. Also, our signature on a document shows that we bind ourselves to our words. That piece of paper shows that we pledge ourselves, that we'll do what it says. And the same thing can be said for a thumbs up. It's a sign of approval as we show our thumb to someone. But fingers in the air can mean different things to different people in different places. For example, a gesture of moving your index finger to here and here might mean, "Please come here." But in other parts of the world, especially in Asia, this would be very offensive. This is what you do to a dog. And so in the Philippines, if you did this, you could be fined, even arrested. Also, looking at your watch here means, you know, "Hurry up, I got somewhere to go." In the Middle East, however, a conversation should run its natural course, and it would be very rude to glance down at your watch. You have to give the time for the conversation, and you cannot end it just by or abruptly look at your watch, because that is very offensive. So the motto or rule of thumb for any international travel is to educate yourself, because you don't want to offend anyone. But what we have before us in the Word and in the sacrament this afternoon is a teaching about one of the great symbols of the faith. It's ancient, but completely relevant. But the symbol, too, can be misunderstood, just like any other symbol. And it certainly has been understood, sad to say, throughout the centuries. And it's become a huge controversy. We need to consider today, once again, what this sign and pledge mean and how it applies to us. And so hear God's word this afternoon from Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26, under the theme, the Lord's Supper. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, where it came from. And then secondly, what it represents. Well, first of all, where did it come from? We read in verse 22 of this passage, "And they were eating." They were eating. That's how that verse begins. So the question is, what were they eating? What exactly is going on here? Well, we saw in our scripture reading that they were eating the Passover. Jesus had told the disciples to prepare this feast for them in the upper room. It was already prepared. It was predicted exactly how it would go. They were to meet someone, and they would lead them to this upper room where they were to meet, where they were to be together. Now, the Passover was a very beautiful and moving ritual. It was conducted by the head of the house, which in this case was Jesus himself, the leader of the band. In our mind's eye, we can follow what Jesus and his disciples were doing if we remember some of the basic details of the Passover feast. The feast included four shared cups of wine. It included eating certain things. There were prayers. There was singing. The process began when lambs were slain by the priest and prepared for the members of Israel. And the head of the household would take that into his home to have a meal with his family. This led to the first shared cup of wine, the kadush, which meant the cup of sanctification. The meal began with green vegetables and bitter herbs, which were dipped in a certain way. And then it moved to the breaking of bread, where blessings were asked over the bread in remembrance of the bitter days of affliction in Egypt. And next came the reading of the story of deliverance. Usually a boy was chosen from the family. And he was to ask, what made this day different from all the other days? And why was it that they had all these different items of food before them? And in reply, the head of the house would give the whole history, how the Egyptians had enslaved the Israelites and started to kill their baby boys in an effort to destroy Israel's identity. The Lord intervened and he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to set God's people free. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, so the Lord sent plagues. Some of them were mild at first. But as he hardened his heart even more, the judgments grew stronger. And at last the Lord struck the firstborn of every Egyptian family. So the Lord visited all the houses of Egypt. But if a house was marked with the blood of a lamb, he would pass over that house without judgment, and no one would die. So those are the retelling of the story. And then everyone would sing from Psalm 113 to 118 in sequence, which is what we're doing today, as you may have noticed. This is known as the Hallel in the Psalms, which means the praise of God, as all these psalms are praising hymns. And the line from Psalm 113 aptly describes great deliverance. It says, who is like the Lord, our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy up out of the ash heaps. So they would sing that first. First Psalm 113, then Psalm 114. And then a second cup would be passed around. Just before the meal itself was eaten, the plate of unleavened bread was lifted up with the words, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal. And the father would give thanks for the bread and break off a piece for each person present, and it would then be passed around from one to another. And then they would close the meal with the singing of the rest of the Hallel, Psalms 115 to 118. This would be closed off with prayers, and this would end the Passover meal. Now this helps us to understand what's going on in the background within this text, where Jesus gives us this new sacrament. As the disciples and Jesus were midway through the Passover, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And it must have been after they sang Psalm 113 to 114, while they were eating the remainder of that unleavened bread. Usually the bread was eaten in silence at that point. But this is when Jesus himself spoke and said, I myself am this Passover lamb, this Passover bread rather. His life would be given as a substitute for his people. The meal came to an end. The father and leader of the home would then take the third cup of wine, blessed it, and passed it around. And then, concluding the meal, they would sing the remaining psalms, Psalms 115 to 118, with the drinking of the fourth cup and with the prayer. But it was at the third cup of wine about to be drunk that Jesus interjected with a new note to the celebration. The cup was the cup of the new covenant sealed in his blood. Just as the blood had been shed at the Passover, his blood would be shed for many. They were to drink from this cup as an expression of their communion with him and their share in all that he would do for them in the forging of that covenant with God. The final difference here in the celebration of the Passover was that Jesus would not drink from the fourth cup. Verse 25 says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Rather than ending their fellowship together, he was showing that there was something that was much greater that was ahead of them. He was extending it into eternity when the new kingdom would come. Until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. So that cup which normally ended the Passover feast, he would now drink at the end of time, in the time of endless fellowship with his people. So with those new words ringing in their ears, and Christ's vivid teaching through the broken bread and the cup of wine, they sang those closing psalms, Psalms 115 to 118, and made their way to the Mount of Olives. And so in the simplest way, the Lord inaugurated his supper. Whereas the Passover celebrated Israel's escape from Egypt, the land of bondage, now the Lord's Supper celebrates our escape from bondage to sin. We all sin against the Lord. We all owe him a great debt. Sin brings death, just like a lamb that had to be slaughtered. Sin requires our life. Our blood cannot save us. And yet the Lord has given us simple signs to point us to him as that new paschal lamb who's given his life on the cross for our sins. Yes, it's simple. And the thing is, there are only four verses in the Gospel of Mark, four verses in the Gospel of Luke, and four verses in the Gospel of Matthew that describe its institution. It's amazing how just a few verses have been twisted throughout history to mean this thing or that thing. You know, it's transubstantiation. It's consubstantiation. No. It's just a memorial meal. That's all it is. But the catechism explains the simple meaning of it. The bread and the wine, they don't become the real body and the blood of Christ. They're signs and seals. They point us to the body and blood of Christ on the cross where he died once for all. And we commune with Christ. We participate in his sufferings for us when we eat and drink the bread and the wine. We're nourished by his broken body and poured out blood. Just as we take the bread in the mouth and drink the cup by faith, we're assured of his sufferings for us. As Jesus says, take, eat, remember, this is my body. He says, drink, this is my blood of the covenant offered for you. Simple signs, which have a profound meaning. And that leads us to what we see here secondly. What it represents. Well, it's true that this sacrament has been a focal point for some of the most painful disagreements in the history of Christianity. The passage that is before us certainly teaches us in a simple way what this meal means. And there are many elements to it. For one, it commemorates the new covenant which God has made with us through Jesus Christ. It commemorates the new covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that Jesus is what? He's the Passover lamb. His death accomplished for us a new exodus. And that's the word that Scripture uses. It's like when Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. You remember that story, boys and girls? Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and his appearance changed. He became all glorious. His glory was unveiled before them. He was radiant. And then we read that Elijah from the Old Testament and Moses from the Old Testament came and they met with him. And what did they talk about? They talked about Jesus' departure in Jerusalem. That word departure in the Greek means exodus. His death would be the new Passover. The salvation of his people would be the new exodus. And what a fascinating conversation that must have been with Jesus as they spoke together about how the Son of Man would fulfill all Scripture with his departure from this life. His own death is a new covenant. What does that mean? Why is that so important? Because it means that God binds himself to us sinners through his blood. He brings deliverance from the bondage of sin. It's an amazing event. What else does it mean? What else is here? Well, the Lord's Supper celebrates a substitutionary atonement. It celebrates a substitutionary atonement. And here again, we think of the Passover meal. It was a sign that God would cover the sins of his people. It sealed his commitment to protect his people who became his holy nation at Mount Sinai. You remember at Mount Sinai how God made a covenant with Israel that they were to walk in loyalty with him. They were to do everything that God had commanded, which is what they said they would do, as Exodus 24 says. They would follow the Lord, and they were sprinkled with blood, and they made an oath that they would keep this law. And if they didn't, God would require their blood. They broke the covenant in any way. Well, you know the story. They broke it. They didn't obey. From the minute that Moses stepped onto the mountain to get the two tablets of the law, they broke it. They were sinners. But God didn't abandon his people. He called his prophets to make that very important prediction of the new covenant, which is something that his own son would inaugurate. Whose blood would it take? Whose blood would be required? Couldn't be the blood of a lamb or any other animal. It could never be the blood of guilty men and women who could never pay the price for sin. Jesus paid the debt with his blood. He was our substitution. He volunteered himself as a payment for the debt that we owe to God. We owe God our lives. But Jesus gave his own blood as a substitute for us. He brought peace when we were at war with God. And that's what we're reminded of when we have the Lord's Supper, that his body and blood were a replacement for us. That's good for us to be reminded of that. It's a reminder to us that we can't do it. We can't do it. You know, when we break something, our first thought is to make amends. If we break a dish, we want to replace it. If we get into a fender bender, We want to get the car fixed. We can't do that when we sin. We can't fix it. Only Christ can. And Christ alone. His work on the cross is the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins. It's only in Him. And that's what we're reminded of again. And the Lord's Supper furthermore focuses our attention on Christ Himself. It focuses our attention on Christ Himself, which is exactly the way that we're to take this. As Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper while He was with His disciples on the night of His death. Why did He do that? So that the disciples would not be confused by what He meant when He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." The fact that He presented this with them makes it very, very clear that these elements are symbols of Jesus Himself. They don't magically turn into something else. It shows us that His life was a sacrifice for many. And for our catechism students, it teaches us an important doctrine, something that you are learning now or you will be learning. It teaches us limited atonement or particular redemption. Jesus said that His blood would be offered for who? For many. His blood was meant for His elect, the many in the world, to people of every language, race, and culture. And the Lord's Supper, furthermore, provides security for believers. It provides security for believers. If Jesus paid for our sins, then it means that we cannot lose His blessing or favor. Believers are secure in Him. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, for I and the Father are one." Past sins will not corrupt the past victory of Christ. Present sins will not corrupt the present reality of Christ's victory on the cross. And future sins will not corrupt the future glory that awaits those who are His children. Since His past work on the cross atones for us, we have both security now and in the future, as nothing is able to separate us from His love. Well, there's one more thing. It reminds us of our incompleteness of the Christian life. It reminds us of the incompleteness of the Christian life. Jesus said that the last cup remained unfinished. Verse 25. The last cup remained untouched. And in the same way, whenever we have communion, as we're doing today, there's a sense in which this is an unfinished meal. We haven't arrived. There's still more to come. Scripture says that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 says that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming what? We're proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. And like the first disciples, we should rise from the table early, looking forward to that day when we will drink that cup with Jesus in the Father's kingdom. So there is something that's not quite complete yet. It's still coming. And so today, in the communion meal, what are we doing? We're commemorating the new covenant. We're celebrating a substitutionary atonement. We're focusing our attention on Christ Himself. We're provided a lasting security in the Lord. And we're being reminded of the future when Christ comes again. And so may the Lord bless us this day as we remember him through this supper. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for granting to us the privilege of gathering before you this afternoon, and for this table that you have spread before us. Help our attention to be upon your Son and our servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the blessing that we have of celebrating the Lord's Supper. May you nourish our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now from number 117A. 117A. Praise Jehovah, all ye nations, all ye people, praise proclaim. Let's turn now to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, found on page 45 in the Forms and Prayers book. Page 45. Beloved, hear now the words of the Apostle Paul concerning the institution of the Holy Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he ordained this Holy Supper as a constant memorial and visible proclamation of his death. The Apostle Paul also teaches us that as often as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. As we partake, therefore, we bear witness that our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to take upon himself our flesh and blood, and to bear the wrath of God on the cross for us. We confess that he came to earth to bring us to heaven, that he was condemned to die that we might be pardoned, that he endured the suffering and death of the cross that we might live through him, and that he was once forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. The sacrament thus confirms us in God's abiding love and covenant faithfulness, sealing to our hearts the promises of his gracious covenant and assuring us that we belong to his covenant family. Let us then be persuaded as we eat and drink that God will always love us and accept us as his children for the sake of his Son. Our Lord also promises that as we eat this bread and drink the cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving Spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord became the life-giving nourishment of our souls. Thus, he unites us with himself and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion between us, his children. Finally, the remembrance of our Lord's death revives in us the hope of his return. Since he commanded us to do this until he comes, the Lord assures us that he will come again to take us to himself. As we commune with him now under the veil of these earthly elements, we're assured that we shall behold him face to face and rejoice in the glory of his appearing. Our Lord Jesus will surely do what he has promised. Let us draw near to his table then, believing that he will strengthen us in faith, unite us in love, and establish us more firmly in the hope of his coming. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray, and as we conclude together, we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, with one accord, we give you thanks for all the blessings of your grace. But most of all, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We must humbly thank you that your Son came to us in human form, that he lived a perfect life on earth, that he died for us on the cross, and that he arose victoriously from the dead. We bless you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, for the gospel of reconciliation, for the church universal, for the ministry and the sacraments of the church, and for the blessed hope of eternal life. We pray, gracious Father, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that through this sacrament our souls may truly be fed with the crucified body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us the full assurance of your grace as we draw near to your holy table, filling our hearts with humble gratitude for your mercies. Unite us more fully with our blessed Lord, and so also with one another. Enable us in newness of life to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and all your children, and lift our hearts to you, that in all the troubles and sorrows of this life, we may persevere in the living hope of the coming of our Savior in glory. Answer us, O God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.